Chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. Have you ever felt the urge to take a revenge? If you like me, yes. It seems so sweet and satisfying. And your boss take, your boss take the full credit for the project you slaved over. Your business partner set you up to bear the brunt of his shady dealing. And he takes off with the money. Your so-called friend betrays the confidence and spread lies about you. And maybe this is the one for your case. Your spouse run off with someone. And now your appetite to revenge is whetted. In your mind's eyes, you imagine your offender suffering as you have suffered, languishing in the same pit of misery that they shoved you into. You fantasize their call to you for asking for help. But why should you care, right? They got what they deserved. With a shrug and a satisfied smirk, you turn away and casually denying them the hands that once they denied you. You know what they say, right? I don't get mad. I get even. Ah, the savor of the sweet juices of the revenge. Is that what it is? Is a revenge that really, truly satisfying and sweet? Let's find a few facts about the revenge. What we think about, what God says, and how the revenge process. First, how we justify. Because revenge is such an unpleasant word, we try to, soften the word. We don't want to call it revenge or vengeance. That sounds as a stones and edges and the pokey things. So we call it, I standing up for my right. That sounds better, right? And this thinking naturally leads to the second level of revenge. We call it justified retaliation. In our mind, settling the score becomes a moral obligation. We feel justified in taking the law into our own hand and dealing out our own justice. That's the idea of vigilante. But how God defines it? That's a different story. Romans, keep your finger in 1 Samuel. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Verse 17. Stay awake. You fall asleep, I'm going to make you just stand on your chair.
And sing.
Huh?
And sing.
I can sleep standing up.
I can too.
Repay no one for evil, no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. Did you note that it says, if it's possible? Why does it say that? Exactly. Some people will not do anything to do with you making peace. There are some people like that. For that person, you do your part and walk away. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's what the Lord says about the vengeance. So how does a revenge process? Revenge may be sweet temporarily, but it sours the soul. Remember what we learned last week? When we try the vengeance, it's the same thing as digging the two graves. Mm-hmm. It starts with an injury. Someone attacks us or steals something precious to us. Silently, we churn with anger and look for a vulnerability, a hole in our offender's armor through which we can thrust our imaginary dagger. I read an article. I don't know if you read it. I guess former Marine vet was driving. He had an attitude with the other driver. So he made some road rage thing. And then he felt bad. So when the other driver pulled into the parking lot, he followed him and to apologize. When he got to the driver's side, the other driver was scared, shot him, and killed him. Okay, what I'm saying is, if that Marine vet didn't start road rage from the beginning, he wouldn't have that kind of problem. Unnecessary anger bring consequences to us. Was the other driver justified? I don't think so. This guy was unarmed. God's provision against the revenge does not mean that we shouldn't defend ourselves as an individual or as a nation. Nor does it restrict us from the seeking justice through the legal system, even though our legal system is allowed to be desired. The issue has to do with a personal vendetta and the taking the law into our own hands. In chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, we are going to learn a valuable lesson. David has a perfect opportunity to avenge himself against Saul. Temptation to get even was a strong, especially in light of Saul's record of mistreatment in chapter 22 and 23. Let's stop and pray. Father, as frail as we are, we have a very strong emotion. With our own emotion, Father, we kill many people. We hurt many people in our minds. Father, how righteous you are, how holy you are, how loving you are. As a children of God, we should be more like you and less like ourselves and former ourselves. Father, we are asking you to teach us as we prepare our heart to receive your truth. Teach us to be peaceful if it's all possible. Not taking a vengeance into our own hands. Always leaving room for you to take care of what we need, what need to be done. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 24, verse 1, please. Now it happened when Saul had returned from the following the Philistine that he was told, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took the 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, went to seek David and his men in the rock of wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his need. David and his men were staying in the recess of the cave. Then the man of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose secretly, cut off the corner of the Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he cut the Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord anointed, to stretch out my hands against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Stop there, please. All right, it's your turn. You know what to do. Yes?
As Christians, we should still show respect to our leaders or those that have wronged us.
Good interpretation. All right, who else? Who else? Yes, Roger?
David's being tested, the same as we get tested. God wanted to see where his heart really was.
Mm-hmm.
So he sets up this meeting,
mm-hmm.
not by either choice, but God made it, set it up.
God's providence.
So when he set it up, of course David's there, everything that goes on, his men say, hey, here's your chance. And David's going, God didn't tell me that. Because God didn't say to David in any way of, I'm gonna put Saul in front of you so you can take care of business. So it was through his own heart. He couldn't take vengeance on somebody who he actually loved and respected.
Okay.
So David himself didn't. It was the test of David to what he did was cut the robe. That'd be almost the same thing of walking up and slapping him. He slapped the king. You don't go up and slap the king. But then again, he also cut the robe of Saul. In a way, a vengeance way, but he felt bad about how he felt inside, the way God had put it. He was feeling bad inside because he had even cut the robe. It was still doing something against Saul, as much as he respected him. But as Christians, we may not like the person, but still there's that respect, even of leaders, even our presidential and Congress leaders. We may not like them, but you still give them the respect because they are where they are, and God had a hand in that one to put them there.
You mean including Nancy Pelosi?
Even her.
Yes.
Even her.
Even
I just puked in my mouth.
Just like that scene.
Well,
David turned the other cheek.
Yeah.
The poor commands.
Good. Pat?
I was just going to say that we should have a heart like David to love our enemies as much as ourselves or more.
Good. Chris?
They work for us.
Really? I didn't notice. Manny?
There's David in this position, hearing his men tell him of a distinctive statement that they believe came from God, that your enemies will be delivered into your hand, and this is it. The interpretation I have is David has a promise that he's holding on to and an understanding that he is going to be the successor to the throne or to leader of Israel. And he has the feeling, the sensation, and the knowledge that at one time Saul was anointed by God. Now, whether that was taken away or not, he's not judging that. All he knows is his responsibility is not to lay a hand on him.
Over there.
What his intention was listening to the men and going up to Saul, we're not in his mind. We can't make any subjective theories of what his intent was by getting so close to him. But cutting off the robe was another sign of pulling the throne away from him and being close enough to say, I could have, but I didn't. And we find later on in the chapter what he has to say about that.
Okay. So, your interpretation.
Not all people who believe they're talking for God has what God has for you.
Good job. Good job. Yes, Anna. Anna, hold on. Yes.
But David also knew God was going to protect him through whatever he had to face. I mean, up to this point, David's gone through a lot, and every step of the way, God's been there to protect him.
Okay. Anna?
Of all the caves.
You need to speak a little louder.
Of all the caves for Saul to come to, out of, evidently, the place was riddled with caves.
Yes.
He goes into that one. Basically, what I got out of that is God's testing David again. God arranged this meeting
okay.
as
Gary.
Gary said. So we are going to be tested on these sorts of principles throughout our lives. And we need to remember to obey that when we're tested.
Okay. Good. All right. Yes, Gary.
When your conscience bothers you because of something you've done, that's the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead you in the right direction. So respond. And you see David responding to the Holy Spirit in his heart. And he did what was right.
Good job. Mm-hmm. Are you raising your hand or are you stretching?
A little bit of both.
Okay.
David was promised the kingdom by God.
Right.
And an opportunity came for David to take the throne, you might say, by killing Saul in the place. But David also realized that he was also, Saul was also appointed by God at one time. So we as a people should trust, like David did, that the Lord's word will come true. But it will come true in the Lord's timing, not in your own timing, but in the Lord's timing. Let the Lord do his work.
Good job.
Get the job done.
You know, based off that, you know, David really showed leadership skills. His guys wanted to kill Saul. And he took a very unpopular view. No. Stand down. And sometimes in life, we also have to take a very unpopular point of view, despite the crowd. You know, his men, can you imagine, they were biting at the bullet to get this guy.
Why were they chomping at the bit?
Because of the way he mistreated David, the way he felt about David. They were following David. That was their leader.
Good.
They had loyalty to him.
But they also, Saul mistreated them also at the same time.
Yeah, probably.
All the people. That's why they ended up basically with David.
Become a fugitive.
They were sharpening the knives for 2 weeks in the cave. They wanted to use them.
You guys all said good things, but I noticed one thing you is missing. Let me put it this way. Just because the opportunity came, looks good, it doesn't mean it's from the Lord. You understand? Just because it came to you almost like on the silver platter, that doesn't mean that it is from the Lord. If you were in David's shoes, if you were in David's man's shoes, in sandals, would you not think that this is a golden opportunity to take the guys off his head off the shoulder? Yeah, I would think so. And it's better for the Lord to defend us any day than we try to do it ourselves.
Jacob.
All right. Yes.
If I may expand on what Anna was saying, agreeing with both of them, when it comes down to God speaking, sometimes God speaks in a miraculous manner to us in the fact that not only was it, my God, the one cave that David is in, but because of the situation by himself, no guards, no aides, no army. And we find out later as they come out of the cave, they had to have been farther away because the men would probably have wanted to come up against David knowing that they were trying to find him, and he's right behind Saul, so who knows.
Yep.
But it was a more than miraculous encounter that God...
It's God's providence.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
All right. Sheepfold indicates that there were a large area. We don't know. Some I read in a commentary from another Bible student that all 600 men were inside. I really doubt that. I really doubt that all 600 men and their family, that means 2,000 to 2,500 people were inside. That's humongous cave. I really doubt they have that much space. But as Anna said, as we read in the last chapter, there were caves all over. This happened to be the David's cave. And changing the story, Bible is a real book dealing with the real people, is it not? Mm-hmm. And including, and when it's described, the Bible, Bible described, it shows everything, including the words and all. Here, Bible is describing about the, what Saul is doing. NIV, and as New American Standard Bible, and the Living Translation, today's Living Translation, they all translate. Saul came to the sheep pen along the way. Cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Mm-hmm. I love the way the King Jimmy Version says. He covered his feet. I was thinking, I don't want to cover my feet with poo-poo. He went in there to relieve himself to poop, right? David cut Saul literally pants down. And this time, for the first time, he's vulnerable. This was no coincidence, but arranged by God to test David, to train David, and to display godly heart of David. Remember this, folks. Temptation without opportunity is nothing. You hear me? I mentioned this to someone, and this guy said, well, I don't have an addiction problem anymore. And while he was in the treatment center. So I said, of course not. You don't have an opportunity. The real test comes when you get out, when nobody supervises you. I said that to the many prison inmates when I was in prison ministry. He said, well, I don't have a drug problem anymore. Well, not until you get out. We can imagine David, after listening to his counsel from his men, with sword creeping quietly toward Saul and covered by the darkness of the cave. You know, okay, this is the really sad story. Some of you know this, that I taught knife fighting to the law enforcement and the military. One of the things that I taught to the military is how to sneak up behind the sentry. And I told them flat out, in the movie, of course, they can sneak up behind the wide awake sentry and take the guy's throat out. Only in the Hollywood. You really cannot do that unless the sentry is deep in La La Land sleeping. Mm-hmm. Because no matter how quietly you try to walk, you make a noise. Mm-hmm. You make a noise. Either you crunch the twig or you crunch the pebble. And at night, it is extremely loud. Do you think God somehow made the Saul not to hear the sound?
Or
no, he's wide awake here. Mm-hmm. But he somehow is not doing it, not hearing. You know, David could have crashing down his sword against the Saul's head, or just simply thrust his sword into back of the Saul. But he chose to cut off the small portion of the robe. Why robe? Because a king's robe is the authority of the kingship. David knew it was disobedient of him to kill Saul. And God put Saul in the position of authority. It was God's job to take care of the Saul, not David. David wanted God's promise to him becoming the king, fulfilled, but not in his way. How many times have we tried to generate that happen? I did. When I was working for a company, I wanted to become a manager, training graphic designers in the company. There were about 300 of them. I tried very hard. At the same time, I asked the Lord, not my will, but your will. In my mind, your will has to be the same as mine. But he overrided my will. I was mad at God. But I had to repent. Listen, just because, as I mentioned, just because we have an opportunity to do something we want, it doesn't mean that it is from the Lord. When we have a promise from God, somehow we think we are justified in sinning to pursue that promise. Sin is a sin. You agree? And there is always, and this is always wrong. May I change the slide? Yes? Few things are more infectious than a godly lifestyle. The people you rub shoulder with every day need that kind of challenge. Not prudish, not preachy, but spot-on clean living. Honest to goodness, bone-deep, non-hypocritical integrity. Authentic obedience to God. I love the way St. Augustine said, what the way he said. Preach the gospel. If you have to, use the word. Did you get it? Mm-hmm. Preach the gospel. If you have to, use the word. In other words, your living, your godly, uncompromising living should preach to them. Here are three things we must notice from what we just learned. Number one. Oh, I'm sorry.
You missed that.
I missed one. David persuaded the man because ultimately he had absolute confidence in God. He wrestled with his guilt, hung his life on the righteous principle, then stood fast in absolute confidence in God to make the situation right, even in the face of opposition. Okay, everybody put your phone on the silent mode. Come on, pull it out. Next person whose phone goes off,
lunch.
Buying lunch.
I'll be happy to buy it without my phone going off.
God said, vengeance is mine, I will pay, says the Lord. David put his confidence in that. Three things we must notice. Number one, since man is depraved, expect to be mistreated. Since man is depraved, expect to be mistreated. Second point, since mistreatment is inevitable, anticipate the feeling of revenge. Matthew chapter 7, please. Verse 12. One of the portions from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want man to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophet. In other words, do unto others. Yeah, exactly. It's rare that individual who will not tolerate or at least not want to. I haven't seen a whole lot of people. You guys know Bill Holdridge, Pastor Bill Holdridge. He's one of our church elders. And he's a pastor at large. He's the guy who would not revenge. He's the kind of guy who would not take a revenge in his own hand. He was in that situation. He could have. He was living by the Bible. I would have a great respect for that man. Third point, since the desire for revenge is predictable, refuse to fight in the flesh. This is our part. We cannot do anything about what others would do to us, but we can certainly do what we can do to others. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
I don't understand that. Since what? The desire for revenge is predictable, refuse to fight in the flesh?
Yes.
I don't understand.
It's common for us to have the revengeful feeling in our heart.
Right.
But we choose not to do in flesh.
Correct.
That's what it means.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so...
Wouldn't it still be wrong whether it's the flesh or not?
You think about it and you stop.
Take it captive.
But it's like adultery if we lust in our minds.
Okay, you stop and repent and it's gone. Okay, let me put it this way. Let's say I did something really, really bad to you. Okay? And you want to get back at me. But that's normal, isn't it? It's a normal human being's mindset. But you thought about it, but you choose to say to God, I'm not going to do it. You take care of this for me. Forgive me for even think about that kind of thing. You are refusing your flesh to have that desire. Am I making sense? Okay. I'm sure you can phrase it different ways. It's just way to say, for me to say it. If you are resentful of the way someone has treated you, if you are holding it against that person, hoping you can retaliate at least or get even, you need to ask God to free you from that bondage. Yeah. How do we do that? Forgiveness. Claim God's power to forgive through Jesus Christ. Begin by asking His forgiveness for excusing and cultivating that deep root of bitterness within your own heart. I've done that many, many times for another person. Ask Him to expose it in all the ugliness and put it to death. Jesus Christ, who went through hell for you and me, can give you the power you need to overcome the worst kinds of condition in your life. Yeah. So you overcame that feeling. Great. Until 5 minutes later.
Yep.
Have that happen?
No,
yeah.
Then what do you do?
Pray again.
Start all over again. As many times as you need to, I need to. Been there, done that. Do we succeed all the time? No? Do you see a halo above my head? Well, the halo often come down and choke me. Verse 8, please. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, My Lord the King. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, Why do you listen to the word of man who said, Indeed, David seek you your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. Someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch my hand against my Lord, for he is Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you. Now I know and see that there is neither evil nor the rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wicked proceed from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. All right, what is your interpretation? Counselor?
David humbled himself when he prostrated himself to the ground in front of Saul. He left it to God to protect him.
Excellent.
He could have avenged him based on his prior actions, but he knew God did not want him to do that. He was to show love to all, not revenge.
Good. Did you hear what she said? Mm-hmm. He left God to protect him. Can you imagine showing your head to one who was trying to kill you? All right.
I see David keeping the law.
Huh?
I see David keeping the law. The
what
law
kind
said,
of law are you talking about?
Yeah, the law says that you shall not touch my anointed one.
Okay. What else? What else do you see? Yes?
I'm just, to what Gary said, hadn't the Lord removed the anointing way ahead of? No?
The Holy Spirit left him.
Yeah.
Yes, anointing is gone, but he is still the king.
And David still goes with his conviction of what God had told him.
But I mean, okay, well, that I agree that. But with this one, the interpretation is in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Put him first above everything, and he'll set everything. Acknowledge me first, and then from him comes everything else.
So in other words, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I was trying to mix three scriptures in one.
Usually it doesn't work well. You're making your own theology there, brother.
He's preaching.
All right. Hold on. Manny and Mikey and Jerry. All right, Manny.
This to me.
Let's not go into the long, drawn-out observation.
Okay,
let's go into interpretation.
Interpretation here is this is an exclamation point to David's faith in the protection that God has over him. And the interpretation is, there may be some extreme events ahead of us that are examples of a witness to the life that we choose.
Okay. Anything else? That's it?
I choose not to say no more.
Okay. Mikey?
David really was in Matthew 5, in verse 25, I think it was somewhere around there, it says, if you have something against somebody, go out and be reconciled before you come to the Lord. And David, in this case, is trying to be reconciled with Saul.
Okay. If it's all possible, right?
Yeah.
All right. Jerry.
And the one down at the end goes back to the other one. If there's any vengeance, the Lord has told him, I will take the vengeance, not you.
Good. Yes?
And I like that he honored or acknowledged his own feelings. You know, it's like, you know, what did he say? He went ahead and said, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not do it. So he wasn't saying, oh, everything's fine. You know, he's just like, you know, may the Lord avenge me, but I'm going to let him handle it. He was just being honest, you know, and I like that he trusted that God was going to, you know, come through for him.
Good. Let's go back. Are we done in your interpretation? Mm-hmm. How about mine? I'll give you quick something that I noticed you guys didn't cover. Was David telling him, Saul, you scumbag, you came up to kill me? Did he say it that way?
No.
What did he put himself as what?
A dog.
Dead dog. Mm-hmm. Fully, right? Yeah. And how did he describe the Saul? No, so describing Saul.
King.
King. Always king, right? Honorable. Could David gloat over this opportunity where he took the upper hand? Could he? Yes. But he didn't. So let me put it in our terms. If we put that thing in our, for our own interpretation, just because we have an opportunity to address to our enemy, that doesn't give us right to gloat over them, do we? All right.
It's also saying let the Lord be judge between him and Saul.
Yes. Good job.
Well, he's actually passing that on to, I don't know, I sort of see it in a little subtle way. It's like, we both know who's the king here, and that's God in heaven. And you try to hurt me, but I'm going to leave it up to him because he's going to take care of you. You know, that's the way. I don't know. That's the way I'm looking at it in my point of view. It's like, you're the Lord, the King, and everything, but I'm giving it up to God. You come at me, I'm a dog, I'm a flea. So what? It's like, I'm sicking the Lord on you. You know,
okay. Good. Good. David knew very well who is the initiator of this long drawn out chase. Who is the initiator?
Saul.
Any of the Saul's men started? Any of the Saul's men started? Origination. It was Saul, right?
Yeah.
But what did he say? He said, he was blaming someone else as if someone else put the bug in the Saul's ear.
You listen to others.
Yeah. And he was giving him an excuse. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. At this point, can you tell David actually loved his king Saul? Yes, he loves him. Verse 8. Above all things, have a fervent love for one another. For love, what?
Covers
a multitude of sins, including the one whom we don't care for. The principle of no striking out against God's anointed leader is good, important, but somehow it's been abused. What do I mean? Have you ever heard of touch not the Lord's anointed?
Mm-hmm.
It's been abused by some of the Bible teachers and Christian leaders. They meant what they, even the Bible does not mean that way. You should never speak against the pastor or leaders. He's above your criticism or rebuke.
Not.
Hogwash. Because according to Word of God, it says test all spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
If I teach you, why you think I hand out the sermon online note and I demand you, if you notice, I demand you to check the Bible with me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why do I do that? Because I don't want you to trust what I say. I want you to trust what this book says. And keep it in context. David recognized that Saul was the leader, Lord's anointed, and refused to harm him. What the Saul, David would not to do is kill Saul. But he did humbly confront Saul with his sin and hope to God that Saul would change his heart. But it is entirely wrong for the people to use the idea of touch not the Lord's anointed, insulate the leaders from all evaluation or accountability. Do I have accountability in our church? Yes, I do. First of all, I have accountability with God. I have accountability with Bill Mertens and Bill Holdridge and ultimately you guys. Besides, I have a resident Holy Spirit, the one who lives in with me in the home. She won't let me alone. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 27 and 28. Prophet Samuel rebuked Saul, right? Remember when Samuel was leaving, Saul grabbed his what?
Robe.
And what happened?
It ripped.
And then Samuel said this, just as you tore my robe, I'm paraphrasing, God will tear the kingdom and give it to someone whom he anointed.
Your neighbor,
exactly. Wonder when Saul was looking at the piece of robe in the hand of David. Wonder he was thinking about that incident.
Flashback.
Yeah, exactly. All right, go down to verse 16, please. So it was, when David had finished speaking this word to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with the good, whereas I have rewarded you with the evil. But you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me." Verse 19, "For if a man find his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. For now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendant after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Stop there, please. All right. What is your interpretation?
Saul apologized and asked for forgiveness for his descendants. So if you know you did something wrong, apologize, accept it, and ask for forgiveness and change your behavior. And then secondly, don't be swayed by following the crowd. Do what's right in God's eyes, not your eyes.
Good. Sir?
I put it here that our examples of God's love may be a turning point for another.
Good one. Yes, Manny.
From my reading, I don't agree with what some people may get out of this, that Saul is repentant and he's sorry and he's sad. Just like the child who gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar and lowers his head and starts crying, "I'm sorry." Saul got caught with his hand in the cookie jar, knowing he's vulnerable. And he's making first flattering statements to David. And he calls him his son. And then he says, "I know you're going to be king," which I think is more of a resolution of, no matter what I do, I can't get rid of this guy, so it must be true, and I will acknowledge that to you, David. But whether he acknowledges it in his heart, we don't know. We do know that he continues to make a just-in-case bargain request similar to Jonathan's, but it's not similar in motive. Jonathan was, "I have nothing against you." Saul's was, "I'm trying to kill you and get rid of you, and I can't, so just in case, don't hurt my family." And then at the end, David agrees he can't be trusted. "I'm going the other way." That's my interpretation, that we don't always trust the person who says they're a Christian. We don't judge the heart. We go with the actions. We go with the behaviors. We trust God. We believe all things. We hope all things. And in love, We accept them, but we don't lower vulnerabilities to the point where time and time and time again they show that they're not following Christ. And in this case, David's going, I accept what you have to say, but I'm not going home with you.
Good. Well, they were not saying that he repented.
We know who
said that. What they said is a true repentance is change of behavior. So what you said and what they said is no different.
I'm not disagreeing with them.
Okay. Who else? Anyone here? So whatever they said?
Yeah. So I said ditto.
I agree. True repentance shows in the life of the person who repented, not just what they say or what she says. Right? Mm-hmm. David's honest word of confrontation softened the tough-hearted Saul. Go to the Proverbs chapter 16, please. Proverbs 16. Verse 7. When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Bless you. Probably David and his men slept well that night. They can tell Saul really left the place. But what a miserable picture Saul is still in. He feels remorseful. I don't use the repentance from Saul's behavior, but remorseful about what he did to David, but he didn't repent. In other words, he's still in the willful sin because he is not in true repentance. If he was in true repentance, he would give up his throne to David according to the Lord's will. But he didn't, right? He's still wearing the kingly robe. He's still wearing the royal horse. Went back to the palace. And David went back to wilderness stronghold. All right, applications. Since what we talked about is all there, what does it mean to you? Give me your applications, please. Don't look at what I wrote.
Be kind to your enemy.
Be kind to your enemy. Okay, make it as yours. Make it as yours, not somebody else. So let's try again.
Okay, I'll be kind to my enemy, which is what I'm going to do next, but to fully walk in the way of the Lord, you can forgive for their actions, but you have said, God, I've done my part. I don't want no more fight with this individual. You step back. God, you're in charge of it. You judge, not I.
Okay. Who else?
I have a question.
Yes.
Do you believe...
Talk loud.
You believe that David forgave Saul for all his attempts against his life? Now, I have a couple of other things I wanted to attach. One is when... Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing when they pierced him. And the other one was where the disciples asked, if my brother sins against me and comes to ask for forgiveness, what if he does it over and over, you know, what if he does it over and over? And Jesus said, 70 times 7? So, there I see that when someone asks for your forgiveness, you forgive them. And if someone is hurting you, but you know they don't know what they're doing, you forgive them. Saul knew what he was doing, and he wasn't sorry for continuing to try to kill David. He never said, forgive me for all the times I tried to kill you. He just said, you're a better man than I.
Okay, so your question is?
My question is, do you believe David forgave Saul? I mean, he loved him, okay? And he gave him the benefit of the doubt one last time. But did David forgive Saul for all of the attempts he made on his life and all the wrongdoing? And And is that the command for us to forgive those who hurt us or try to kill us or whatever? If they're not, you know, they are not remorseful or repentant, and if they don't know what they're, if they do know what they're doing.
Forgiveness and restoration are not the same thing.
Right.
And forgiveness does not demand restoration. Do you understand? Yes, no. Okay. Let me put it this way. Some husband, this is, I actually know the situation. Some husband who beat up his wife, and then he feel bad after he see the bruise on the wife's face. So he said, please forgive me. I will not do this again. Does she forgive? Is she supposed to forgive him?
Yes.
As a Christian? Yes. But is she obligated to stay in the marriage? What I would recommend is, I don't recommend a divorce, but separation for the safety of this, for the sake of the safety. And the people who do that kind of thing tend to have problem with the adultery as well. And you may say, well, why would you not let that person divorce? I don't find, I know you will say it's, I'm hard-nosed, I don't find a biblical reason for it. Separation for the sake of safety, yes, absolutely. Or if you have to throw that sorry butt in the jail, charge him with the domestic violence until he does something, you don't go through divorce.
Would your last comment before that be vengeful?
Be vengeful?
Wouldn't you have to check your heart why you called and threw him in jail?
No.
Or allow him to be thrown in
jail? Throw him in jail because it goes through a proper legal system that has nothing to do with vengeful.
Accountability.
Because he did wrong and he need to be in jail. And some people learn from that kind of situation.
And answer her question, if you look at verses 21 and 22, you see David swearing to Saul that he would give him his request and not take away or, you know, strike out his name or the family or anything like that. That's, to me, that's forgiveness.
Another thing that what David did wisely, he swore that he will not hurt the Saul's family. That's a forgiveness. And he was smart enough not to restore himself under the care of Saul.
Amen. Yeah.
What I've said is here, this is a good example. Forgiveness is one thing. As a Christian, it's a mandatory. Restoration is not necessarily mandatory. Amen? Yes, sir.
There's one thing that I see in there, this is an observation, is if you look at it, what you said earlier about if Saul was truly repentant, he would have handed the crown over, the position over to David right then, according
yeah.
to God's will. Realizing that saving his family was also and primarily in his hand to do so by giving it in God's will to David.
Yep.
Our actions and our consequences.
Yes.
He ends up, and his family ends up dying.
Yep. When nothing wrong with Saul to ask David, spare my family, mm-hmm. nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
Because his family has nothing to do with his idiotic mm-hmm. chase. It was all about him. So asking David to spare his family is fine. But if he was a right mind, he should have given up his throne. My applications are, number one, if you're plotting revenge somehow, however small and insignificant, you may think it to be, surrender now. Don't pursue it. Second application, just because the door was open that seemed to make sense to us, it doesn't mean that God wants us to walk in. I'm not talking about vengeance only. I'm talking about anything. God opened the door for me for this opportunity, I'm going to take it. And I asked them, is that what the Lord wants? They look at me with that look. It's like, how dare you ask me that question? They never prayed about it. Is that what God wants, or is that what you want?
God won't go against his word.
Third application. When we realize that we are wrong in the sight of the Lord, it is absolutely important that we must do the right thing with God after our repentance. Someone described repentance so well in one word, and not one word, in a couple words, making a U-turn. If it's true, if we are truly repentant, it's not continuously going, making a U-turn and following God. Another thing that you don't do, hear me well, please, when the person is truly repent, I said this Sunday, but I will say it again, when a person is truly repentant, that person never blame anybody except themselves. Mm-hmm. So when somebody said, I'm sorry, I really did a bad thing, and I asked him, who's the fault? At fault? If that person says, well, because somebody did, then you haven't repented. All right, let's stand up and pray.